We have about 176 that have assembled with us this morning, according to Lynn's count. We're grateful for the presence of every one of you, and we have some visitors with us. We're especially thankful that you have made your plans to be with us on this Lord's Day morning. Let us listen to these words of Jesus, and as you listen to them, I think that almost everyone here would be familiar with them, and we're going to think together about these words this morning. There was a certain rich man, said Jesus. Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and none may cross over from thence to us. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Well, Jesus would arise from the dead. He would go to the cross where he would be slain, there dying for the sins of the world and for our sins. And as he said, on the third day, he would be very much alive, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And he would commission that this gospel be preached to the world, that people might turn to God, come with repentant hearts and lives, and receive God's gracious gift of forgiveness, as you heard in the reading of the passage this morning that Paul gave us from Luke 24. Who among the Jews to whom Jesus preached during his ministry, and how many of them would be persuaded when one arose from the dead? Throughout his ministry, Jesus very much had connected the regard that those of his generation had for God's word with how they would respond to God's Son, both then and in the future. At the end of the fifth chapter of John, we hear Jesus speaking to some Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and saying, Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? As we move to the end of Jesus' account of Lazarus and the rich man, there in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, as you move to the end of that account, notice how that the focus is moving toward God's word. And Abraham is moving the dialogue toward that understanding that here is the key for being able to see what has happened in this situation, where a man who had ample opportunity to hear, to know, to understand, and to believe and obey God's word and live by it can end up in a place like he was in a place of torment. And here's the danger that he sees as imminent for his own brothers. And Abraham's answer to that, they have God's word. They have Moses and the prophets, God's word to the Jewish people. Let them hear them. And if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. The book of Acts bears this out. That those who had a regard for God's word, to believe it and to live by it, whether Jews or Gentiles, as they were later taught, would be responsive to the message of the gospel. But those who live by their own views and their own opinions, their own judgments or their traditions, by their own authority, by the authority of men, did not have respect for the authority of God's word, would prove to be most resistant to the gospel. The basic error in the life of this rich man in Jesus' story there in Luke 16 was his failure to believe God's word. In life, he had lived that way as a man who really didn't believe that God meant what he said. And thus he had lived by his own rules and his own way and his own desires and by his own power to accomplish those desires. Instead of loving God's word and living by it and allowing God's word and its truths and precepts to guide his thinking and his life. It is a very sad story. It's a story of what a person can do to himself and rejecting God and God's word. It's a life of errors. And beyond that basic error, that failure to believe God, to believe God's word and to live by it, other errors arose, and the words of Jesus bring that out very clearly. Now let's allow the words of Jesus to guide us in this, and I want you to see that the errors of the rich man, as they're brought out in this account, are common errors, and therefore they are dangers for people in any time and place, and they are common misjudgments in our day. First of all, we have a great error of thinking that life is about seeking my own happiness and finding it according to my desires and the fulfillment of those desires. Notice how the man is described by Jesus in just a very few words, and you can see the whole picture. He is clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fares sumptuously every day. American Standard Version in the margin says that that last phrase can be translated living in mirth and splendor, and that's borne out by looking closely at those words. What is he concerned about? I just want to be happy. That's what the first word means. It's his happiness. That's the important thing to him. Now, what happened to God's word in that matter? To teach him about true happiness and how to find happiness. His idea of happiness comes out of his own heart. And so he found the happiness that he was seeking and had the power to find it. The power came through his wealth and the circumstances that he created for himself. He lives in splendor. The word there means luxury. So he is able to fashion for himself this environment in which he satisfies himself. And that's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about his daily comforts and enjoyment. There are some things, therefore, that he's not concerned about. His lack of regard for God's word and what it would teach him about the man at his gate, about other matters and opportunity in life. With all that he had received and all that was a part of his life, he had opportunity and he had obligation. And listen carefully to what Jesus said there. Now there was a certain rich man. There was. What happened to him? Well, read Psalm 37 and other passages in the Old Testament that enlighten us about the picture that Jesus is painting here. And so a man passed by the house of a wealthy person who in his power had looked like a spreading great tree with all of its shade and all of its branches. And he has a commanding place in the community because all that he has able to do with his money and his influence and his power and his connections. And then David said, I went by one day and it wasn't there anymore. It was gone. Just like a great tree, an oak perhaps 100, 200 years old, and you go by one day and it's gone. He said, so it was with this man's life. He was, but he is no more. And his opportunity is gone with him, and his wealth is gone. He is not rich in any sense anymore. Immediately, all of that has ended. In life, this man was rich with opportunity to receive good and to do good. In the realm of the dead, he can neither receive good nor do good. Not where he's at. Not in the place of torments. You hear his cry, the plaintive appeal that he makes to Abraham, have mercy on me. He would receive some good and no good comes. And he would do some good for his five brothers, but he cannot. And what brought him to this place? It was this great era of thinking that life is all about me, about getting what I want. And if a person is focused on that, there are a lot of things he cannot see. Now, there's a second era in this man's life, and they all grow out of the basic era of not believing God and God's word. And this second era we could call a sinful neglect. Lazarus, the beggar, was laid at his gate. And listen to this, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. What did the rich man desire? Whatever it was, he obtained it. And what does the beggar at his gate desire? Just anything that falls from the table. He desires it. When I read those words, and I read them again a few days ago and thought about this matter, there are a lot of people that live their lives in this world in situations in which there are some good things they desire that they do not receive. There are people in situations that desire to be loved by those who ought to love them, but they don't love them. There are people in situations who desire kindness and they don't receive it where it ought to be given. There are situations in which it is right to expect and desire that one would receive some acknowledgement, some recognition, some appreciation. But they don't receive it. And I want to say to you something I think we all know. These are not little matters. These are sinful ways. It is a failure to fulfill the duty and the blessing of love. Paul said, owe no man anything save to love one another. And the last part of what he said there must not be neglected, in that we do have an obligation to love as we ought to love, to give as we ought to give. And in certain relationships, that obligation is one that is a very special and that we must treat with a sense of the sacred, because those are relationships that God has made for us, not just for our good, but for the people to whom we're related. So there may be need for us in reading this to see that there are principles and truths that Jesus is trying to teach us. That the story that he's telling us, this account of this rich man and this Lazarus, is meant to open our eyes to see ourselves. And there are changes that we can make in our attitudes and our ways, that we might repent of selfishness and coldness and negligence for whatever reason in which we have failed in love's duty. In this man, there was that sinful neglect. Now I want you to see what happened when the beggar died. You see what God did? You see how God looked upon him and how God treated him? That's an expression of divine love. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, that is, to the side of the patriarch. And not only is that a demonstration of the love of God for this man who received no love from the rich man, but it's also an exposure of the sin that ought to shame those who have realized that they have been living and thinking and practicing just like the rich man and their failure to love people that they ought to love. Sometimes that can be close at home. So there's not only this sinful neglect and the great error of selfishness and self-centeredness, but third, there's a false confidence. You see that in the words of Jesus? Because he takes us into the other world, to the afterlife, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. This man in this world had prestige because of his wealth, his connections, his status, the power of his money and his place in life. And none of that had any bearing on where he ended up in the world to come. None of that had any influence upon his standing in the realm of the dead. The rich man's days went by comfortably and well as he saw it. He fared sumptuously every day until he died. And that was the end of that. And he lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? I think he saw that which he never expected. Jesus had warned some of his fellow Jews about this, about what they would see, and would cause weeping and gnashing of their teeth. They would see the truth when it was too late. The truth that they had resisted in life would be the truth they would see in death. And that can happen to anybody who fails to believe what God says and what God's Son says. He lifted up his eyes, and Abraham was way over there. His forefather. I mentioned earlier that Jesus spoke to the Jews about their confidence in Moses. And the warning that our Lord was implying is just like the warning here. Moses was way over there. In life, they're on the other side, not with Moses. Jesus is talking about a reality in this world as well as in the world to come. It's already here. How can we see this division among people in this life? Only by the Word of God. Those who in this life believe God, believe what He said, and live by His words, when they open their eyes in the realm of the dead, it will be to great joy be with Abraham and Moses and the apostles and all the prophets. But if in this life we have a false confidence that because of who we are and our connections and our money and the things that we enjoy in this world and all the people we know and that know us and our reputation, and our status, and yet we don't believe God, don't live by His word, we're going to open our eyes and see what we never expected. He lifted up His eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. God didn't play a trick on him. This is no sinister trick that God played on this man and deceived him. God's word had been out there for him all that time. And so that basic error is the reason for this error, this false confidence in life. He betrayed himself in this. God didn't betray him. Is that a danger today? It's a very common misjudgment. People put their confidence in the wrong things concerning their relationship with God. It can happen even in the church. And I think we know that, and I think it's something that can be uncomfortable to us, but it's a discomfort that comes from God through His Word, and it's for our good. And there is a difference in that which is outward and that which is true. And a display can be made in outward circumstances and what we're thought about outwardly by people through their perception and how God sees us. There's no trickery involved here. God has been very plain about that. So our relationship with God is not something that is determined by who we are and who we're connected to and what family we're a part of and where we go to church, where we assemble, where we are this day. It's about the truth of who we are in response to what God has had to say to us. Do we believe Him? Do we live by His word? I've spoken of a great era of self-centeredness and about a sinful neglect and a false confidence, and then I want to speak about an inexcusable failure. And again, this is where this account brings us to as Jesus talks about the story of these two lives, Lazarus and the rich man, who as far as proximity weren't that far apart in life, but spiritually they were far, far apart, and in the world to come, there was a great gulf fixed between them. And the inexcusable failure is brought out in the words of the man in torment and Abraham's response to him. What is the man implying? Is he implying that if God had taken consideration for him and sent to him a visitor from the dead, he would have repented? I think he is. I think he's implying in his way of thinking about himself that God has let him down. Even in torments, he's not a man who submitted himself to the will and the way of God. So if God would just do this for my brothers, and by the way, why didn't he do it for me? If he would send one to them from the dead, they will repent. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Man's mind is full of misjudgments. He had lived by them in life, and he took them with him into death. And he was greatly surprised at how many errors he had made. It's a life full of errors. Now, we are beyond Moses and the prophets in a sense, with regard to time and with regard to the work of God. And we stand on this side of the resurrection of one who came from the dead. And the gospel has gone out into the world and it's being preached. God has good news for us. Will we believe him? Or will he accept that good news from God about salvation, remission of sins? Will we live by the words of Christ and the apostles? That's the word to us today. We have Christ and the apostles. Will we hear them? Because that is the word of God. On that Pentecost day after Jesus' resurrection, there were devout Jews present in Jerusalem. And we get the impression about these people who have come from many nations that they are some Jews who take God seriously, seriously regard his word. And when they hear the proclamation of the gospel of Christ by the apostle Peter, they are pierced in their hearts. Because here we have men and women who believe God and what God has to say. And here's the word of God through this apostle, and they're pierced in their hearts, and they say, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They then that received his word were baptized. And there were added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. Do you believe him? Do you believe what God has to say to you through Christ and the apostles? Will you believe in his son? Will you obey him? Will you live by those words? And then what would be your expectation if you so believe and you so live? Isn't that a beautiful picture? A beggar died, and he was carried away by angels to be at the side of Abraham. Let us stand and sing.